I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And while you do so, I just want to acknowledge that Mohan and Judy Chacko are here. They serve on our behalf in India, and they're here with us. And so we would encourage you to say hi to them in the gathering area. In fact, Mohan and Judy, where are you? Will you just stand a minute so everybody sees you? Yeah, good to have you here with us and worship with us this morning, and bless you. So after the worship service, when you have some refreshments in your hand, then just take a moment to say hi to them. But for now, Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians is a letter written to the new Christians in Ephesus and in about a dozen other towns and cities in Asia Minor, which we would know today as roughly the area of modern-day Turkey. And in the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, I should say, and these other churches, Paul's trying to do two things. The first thing he does is to remind these new Christians about who they are, their identity as followers of Jesus Christ. The second thing he does in this letter is to say, now that you follow Jesus Christ, what are the implications of that in terms of the way you should live? But as it relates to who we are in Christ, Paul begins by writing, and I'll begin with verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us. Who's the us? That would be Christ followers. Also, those of us who follow Christ today. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Who is the one? That, of course, would be Jesus. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Why are we here? For the praise of his glory. This passage is so rich, there's so much we could say. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, we'll think about that in a minute, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, I love this photo in particular. Of all the photos that were on the screen, I think this is the one that warms my heart the most. In October, Ava's name will become Taylor. But what a beautiful thing for us to witness the baptism of this new little one. And to be able to look at that and just smile and to say, oh, God has been so good to Ava and to her and to her parents, her family. You know, as a pastor, I have witnessed close up the emotions of adoption. I've been close to childless couples who more than anything else just yearn to have a child. Anyone here adopted? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I can look over those of us who are gathered here this morning, and I can pick out any number of people who were either adopted or adopted a child or have an adopted sibling. Adoption is not a foreign concept to any one of us. It has been a part of so many of the lives of people in our congregation. And what I want to say to those of you who have had some direct involvement in adoption is that you have a much easier time, I would think, understanding the significance of the teaching this morning from Scripture. It would connect with you a little bit more easily than for the rest of us. As a pastor, as I said, I have been close to those who have yearned for a child. I've listened to them. Every place they went, there were baby strollers. Every place they went, there were videos of cute kids, you know, the car seats and a thousand other reminders daily of what they didn't have and couldn't have. Couples who heard parents complaining of how inconvenienced they were, how much it cost to get a babysitter, you know, how demanding parenting is, and they think to themselves, we would give anything to be burdened like this, if only we could. Couples who have spent thousands of dollars hoping to get pregnant only to discover that it was not to be. Couples who in the end decided to adopt and went through the informational meetings and the home studies and the evaluations and the interviews and the orientation and all of the expense that goes with adoption. And I can't describe for you the joy that filled their lives when, after years of waiting and yearning and wanting, they found a baby that had been born to another. And they were able to take this child home. You understand that? And then there are parents who, also in this congregation, who have been blessed with biological children, and their lives are full and complete, and yet somehow there was in their heart this desire to reach out to another and to take another child born of other parents into their home and into their hearts. Why? Why go to such extraordinary lengths to extend love to a non-related person, to take them into their home, to take them into their hearts, and love them as their own? Why? And while you're thinking about that, let me tell you why God does. It's found right here in Ephesians chapter 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to adoption, or for adoption, to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has given us freely in the one that he loves. What a staggering thought here. God adopted you. Why? Why did God adopt you? Because of his pleasure and because of his will. Because it was his heart's desire. Because he wanted to. wanted to. And this was not some random, impulsive decision. What did Paul write in his letter? "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." And you think about that for a moment. Before the creation of the world. You let that sink in for a moment. Before he set the creative motion into process, God was thinking about you. And not only was he thinking about you, he chose you and he made it possible for you to receive the awesome privilege of standing holy and blameless before him as his adopted son and daughter. For untold number of years, God had been longing to be your father with all of the intensity of an adoptive parent, a longing so great that there was no expense that he would spare to secure your adoption. No expense. I mean, it cost him the life of his son. It was the life of his son who went to the cross to die our death, to pay our penalty, to secure our redemption, to make possible our forgiveness. Look at what Paul says in verse 7 here. He says, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us." So you have to picture a courtroom here, if you would with me. You picture a courtroom, and you and I come before this righteous and holy God, full of our sins, full of our failures. Because of his sense of justice, he cannot dismiss our sin. But because of his love, he cannot either dismiss us. And so in an act that must have stunned all of heaven, God took his own son and sent him to the cross. And he bore the punishment for our sin on our behalf. Our relationship with God is like this. It's like what I was saying to the kids in Going Public at Ed and Lisa DeYoung's cottage about a month ago. It's like God is the judge who throws the book at the lawbreaker and then goes from behind the judge, takes off his or her judicial robes, pays the fine that he has levied on the guilty one. Which, by the way, actually happened. It happened in Australia, in an Australia courtroom, not all that long ago. You and I stand guilty as charged, convicted by God, the righteous and holy judge, who cannot ignore his sense of justice, but who turns around and then bears the punishment himself so that we would be declared debt-free, forgiven. Which is rather astonishing, isn't it? That God would take care of it himself. But the story doesn't end with God's forgiveness. Not only does the judge pay the penalty here, but the judge also then takes the offender who now owes no penalty, rendered now, justice has been paid, and he takes the offender and takes him home with him and adopts him into his family. I mean, if it would be enough if God would just, you know, take care of the record, if he would just cleanse our name. But he does more than that. What he does, he doesn't just cleanse our name, he gives us his name. His name. That's why we're known as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and he adopts us as his son and daughter. Now you tell me, what kind of a father would go through such trouble and bear such a cost to secure our salvation? What kind of a father would send his son to the cross, the same son that he had said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased," and he takes this son, sends him to the cross? What kind of a love would drive him to do that? Hey, and listen, it wasn't because we were so lovable either. With all of our spiritual warts and blemishes and our sins and our failures, and yet still God loved and still God cared, so much so. Well, you know, here's how Paul frames it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us, for you and me, in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, God did for us what no one would do, right? He himself paid the price so that we would be his daughter, we would be his son, that he would be our father. Why? Because it was his, what did Paul say? It was his pleasure to do so. And it was his will and purpose to do so. Why? Because God loves you and me, and since before the creation of the world, he had you in his mind's eye. I have heard of unwanted pregnancies. We have all heard of unwanted pregnancies, but I have never heard of an unwanted adoption. Have you? Never heard of an unwanted adoption. Couples adopt because they want this child. God adopted you into his family for the very same reason. Because he wanted you. He knew in advance your shortcomings. He knew in advance your inconsistencies. He knew in advance your failings. He knew all about you, but he wanted you just the same. So he adopted you. God sought you. God knew you. He chose you. He sought you, he found you, he signed the pictures, took you home. He didn't sign the pictures, he signed the papers. He took you home and gave you the possibility of a new life. Now, where did Paul get this whole idea of adoption from? He got the idea from the Roman world. In the Roman Empire during that day, wealthy and childless couples would sometimes adopt in order to pass on their wealth after they were gone. And on some occasions, the historical record tells us that they would adopt their slave. They would adopt their slave so that their name and their possessions and their legacy would follow them. And it's in this context that Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 4. But when the time has fully come, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave. You understand where this is coming from now, the historical context? So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God also made you an heir. What is Paul saying here? He's saying much the same thing as he's saying in Ephesians chapter 1. Christ came to redeem us, and to make it possible for us to be adopted into God's family. Now, what does the word redeem mean? To redeem means to set somebody free by making a payment. So you redeemed a slave in Paul's day by purchasing that slave, by offering a payment to the owner of that slave. And then what you did, because it doesn't stop there, or else that person's still a slave, you set that person free. You paid the price to win that slave's freedom, which is exactly what Christ did on the cross. Now, suppose in addition to paying the price and purchasing this slave, in addition to then saying, you're free, I claim no ownership over you, you're free to be yourself, a new person. Suppose then that you adopted that person into your family. Suppose then that you took that slave which you had freed and said, will you be my son? Or in some cases, will you be my daughter? Will you take on my name? Will you receive my inheritance? Now imagine that you're a slave in the first century, and you've been purchased by a Roman businessman and his wife, and you're put to work. You're put to work in the house, or you're put to work overseeing the family business, as some of them were, or you're put to work in the fields, and it's long and it's hard work, day after day after day. And then one day your master comes out to you and tells you that he and his wife are no longer satisfied with having you as a slave. And right away, you know where your mind goes, right? Right away, you fear the worst. And you're totally unprepared for what comes next. To your utter surprise, you're told that they have decided to adopt you, to welcome you into their family as a son and as a daughter. And you're stunned, and you can't believe that you've heard this right. And so you say, what? And after hearing it again, you're just speechless. You don't know what to say. Everything in your life now is about to dramatically change. Everything is going to change. Can you picture it? I think more importantly, can you feel it? Do you know how much you are loved by God? Three things to note about adoption under the Romans, and I will do this quickly. Here's the first thing. By law in the Roman Empire, adoption was for life, non-negotiable. Once an adopted child, always an adopted child. You could not null and void an adoption. And so it is with our adoption into God's family. You cannot null this adoption. You cannot void this adoption. Once an adopted son or daughter, always an adopted son or daughter, always a child of God. Here's the second thing. Roman law mandated that at the moment of adoption, you were then regarded as a new person with a new life, which meant, among other things, that all of the debts were treated as if they did not exist. They were canceled out, no matter how large the debt, no matter how large or great the obligation, all of the debts were wiped free in the Roman Empire when a person was adopted. Isn't that exactly what happens to us when we are redeemed? Now, you know what that word means. We are redeemed by Christ and adopted into God's family. Because, you know, what does Psalm 103 say? As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God the Father, in his amazing love and mercy, takes the lost, helpless, poverty-stricken, debt-laden sinner, and he adopts us, because all of those adjectives refer to us. He adopts us into his family. He offers us a brand new life free from the debts and the obligations and the guilt and the shame of the past. Here's the third thing to take note. Under Roman law, adopted children were given full inheritance rights, not partial inheritance rights, but full inheritance rights. They were treated the same as a family's biological children, equally. So you think about it with me. As God's adopted sons and daughters, you and I are heirs to an inheritance, not a partial inheritance, but a full inheritance. It is not an immodest inheritance. Is not modest at all. It is an inheritance which is unequaled by any earthly inheritance we could possibly receive. In the second chapter of Ephesians, which we did not read, Paul refers to the incomparable riches of God's grace. You and I are so spiritually rich as adopted sons and daughters. So why do we sometimes live like spiritual paupers? Why is that? We have the power, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So why are we so enamored and sometimes defeated with the values and the things of this world, which can sometimes be so destructive? We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the church and a worshiping community that encourages us, prays for us, supports us, encourages us. Look at what we witnessed this morning. Look what we did when we stood before God and before Chris and Christina this morning, also Ava. So, what is this nonsense with trying to be lone rangers in our Christian lives? The promises of Scripture are meant for us. So why do we blow them off? Why do we ignore them? Why do we, for that person maybe, but I'm a different case here. The sure and certain hope of eternal life is ours, a bright future that lies beyond this life, which is one of the reasons why we could pray for Jean Vanderhoek the way I prayed this morning, that God would take her. So why do we live as if the here and now is all there is? Storing up for ourselves, as Jesus puts it, treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that can never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you as God's sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters. You and I are heirs to an astonishing inheritance. Inheritance, never perish, never spoil, never fade. It's not like the stock market that plays such an important part in our retirement portfolios and up and down. And one day you're feeling pretty good and the next not so good. And then you got to notice something. Paul uses the word kept. It is kept. The idea of kept is security. And where is it kept? The word kept in the original language refers to something that happened once in the past that resulted in something that not only occurred then when this event happened, but keeps reoccurring and is still occurring and will continue to occur in the future. See, ever since the cross, ever since the empty tomb, God has been keeping, ing, you, and is keeping you now, and will keep you in the future, and will keep you for all eternity. Come what may, says Paul, Romans chapter 8, nothing will be able to separate you from the unfailing love of God. And all of this because of God's absolutely amazing and astonishing love for you and me. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You've heard me say it so many times. Hear it again. Never, ever forget who you are and whose you are. And the challenge for all of us is to live that way.